Welcome to Spruce Grove Alliance Church, your home.
Are you glad you're in the house of the Lord today? Yeah. Amen, amen. Well, to those who don't know me, my name again is Joel, and I serve in the pastoral staff here at Spruce Grove Alliance Church. And again, if you're new, welcome to the house of the Lord. And to those who are here, thank you for joining us. To those who have joined us online, again, thank you for joining us as well. Let us bow our heads and pray. Lord Jesus, again, we thank you for being so good to us. We thank you for giving us Jesus, who willingly died on the cross to pay the penalties of our sins so that we might have life. Lord, thank you even for the freedom that we have to gather freely like this. May we not take it for granted. We thank you for the freedom. And we ask you, O Lord, Holy Spirit, to fall afresh on all of us right now. Even as I deliver your message, O Lord, may you hide me behind the cross so that Jesus alone will be seen, will be magnified, will be glorified. For this ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So for the past few Sundays, you've been hearing messages about the parables of Jesus. The parables of Jesus make up a crucial part of the Bible. So Jesus had the wisdom to simplify the profound spiritual truths he needed to share with humanity in the form of relatable stories that are easy to understand. Again, a parable is a tale about a simple, common subject to illustrate a deeper, valuable moral lesson. And this morning, I'll be talking about the words of Jesus that tells us that we are the salt of the world. We are the light of the world, found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 to 16. By the way, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 are called the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus, after spending a night in solemn meditation and prayer in the lonely mountain range west of the Lake of Galilee, according to Luke chapter 6, on the following morning, our Lord called to him his disciples, and from among them chose 12 who were to be trained to be his apostles. So after this solemn consecration of the 12, he descended to the mountain peak in a more level spot, according to Luke chapter 6, 17. And there Jesus sat down and delivered the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount, you can find it in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, and in Luke chapter 6, verses 20 to 49. In Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes. And it says here, and seeing the great multitudes, by the way, the multitudes is the ones like in Matthew 4:25, it says there that great crowds follow Jesus from Galilee, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and from beyond Jordan. So these are the, seeing these multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In his longest recorded sermon, Jesus began by describing the traits he was looking for in his followers. He said that blessed are those who live out these traits. The beatitude, meaning blessed or blessed, it means more than happiness. Blessed is translated from both Hebrew and Greek words, meaning to refer to divine favor conveyed to man. The beatitudes don't promise laughter or pleasure or earthly prosperity. To Jesus, Blessed means the experience of hope and joy independent of outward circumstances. To find joy, hope, the deepest form of happiness, and to follow Jesus no matter what the cost. So Jesus gave his disciples a picture on how his disciples should look like, or the qualities or traits of those who acknowledge Jesus as Lord and Savior. Can you imagine the crowds have gathered there? And Jesus' followers must have been shocked to hear those words from him, because the qualities described are the opposite of those that the world values. Each beatitude is an almost direct contradiction of society's way of life. And Jesus said those words, and he told his disciples, don't be surprised, don't be alarmed if people of the world hate you because of me. Because they will. They will hate you. As a matter of fact, Jesus even said in John chapter 16, verse 33, that in this world you will have trouble or tribulation, but take heart because I have overcome the world. The Sermon on the Mount contains some of the most essential principles for living a genuine Christian life. It represents the major ideals of the Christian life. Notice the word blessed was mentioned nine times. And the seven times were a distinct feature, if you'll notice, it's a distinct feature of a character, of character. The eighth and ninth, the blessed are you who, when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake, denotes the possessors of the seven preceding features on accounts of which it is that they are persecuted because they lived the way Christ wants them to live. You know, the book, The Message of Sermon on the Mount by John Stott, he said, and I quote, that the Sermon on the Mount is probably the best known part of the teaching of Jesus, though arguably it is the least understood, and certainly it is the least obeyed. Least understood and least obeyed. If you will look, if you'll read Matthew chapter 5 to 7, you will read that Jesus tells his followers that if your right hand causes you to sin, what are you supposed to do? Cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body to go to hell. No wonder why. But how come I haven't seen anybody here without hands? You know, another one is to pluck out your eye. Oh, I don't see anybody here without... You know, if it causes you to sin, pluck it out. And reading it, it sounds like to be perfect like God. If you're offering your gift at the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift and be reconciled. Then come and offer your gift. Come and offer your gift after you reconciled with somebody who has something against you. God looks at our hearts. You know, just like when God called David in 1 Samuel 16. You know, seeing the brothers of David, maybe this is the one. And Jesus said, God said, no, I look at the heart. You know, I even heard one pastor said that the Sermon on the Mount is like a nail in the coffin. It is least obeyed because it involves dying to self and allowing the newness of Christ to dwell in us and through us. In short, we are dead to self and alive in Christ. We are born again. So now what does it mean to be born again? When Nicodemus came to Jesus in John chapter 3, Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And in John chapter 1, verses 12 to 13, it says, "But as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of the man, but born of God." Being born again is crucifying our old self and completely submitting to Jesus, the one who paid in full the penalties of our sins. Jesus paid it in full. And then the Apostle Paul declared in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Brothers and sisters, Jesus set an example for us to follow that you can find in the pages of the Bible. And in Philippians chapter 2, it says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but listen, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself." He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus emptied himself, something that we need to grasp. How can that be? Why? Because he loved us so much. And in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Church, Jesus gave his life so that we might have life. And living for Jesus takes a lot of sacrifice and dying to our old self that takes place on a daily basis. As children of the Most High God, we are light. We as light should confess and forsake sin as soon as we are conscious of it in our lives. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, it says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" Cross, meaning death. Takes up your cross if you want to follow Jesus. And then Jesus changed the tone of his message. He said that now that you know the essential character of being my disciple, he told his disciples, "Then behave like one. Because through you, sinful and ordinary as we are, the people around us, around you, will know Jesus. Will know the goodness of God." And then Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth and the light of the world." If the Beatitudes describe the essential character of the disciples of Jesus, the salt and light metaphors indicate their influence for good in the world. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, it says, "You are the salt of the earth." Let's remember, you have to remember that before the discovery of refrigeration, people used salt as seasonings and preservatives. Salt acts as an agent to prevent decay in a meat. But you must spread the salt all over the meat that you want to preserve. But it says there that the effectiveness of salt, however, is conditional. It must retain its saltiness. That means we need to be connected with Jesus. We need to confess the sin that so easily entangles us. We as the salt of the earth are agent of love, joy, and peace. And we are to spread love, joy, and peace around the world because people are perishing because of sin. Brothers and sisters, people need the Lord. People need the Lord. We are therefore God's representative to this dying world. And then Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." And then it says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Let your light shine, that they may see your good works, and that they will end up glorifying our Father who is in heaven. You know what? Spending time with God and in His Word changes us. Do you agree? It changes us. Reading the Bible and praying daily changes us. Remember the encounter of Moses with God when he was up on the Mount Sinai and God, he was talking to God in Exodus chapter 34. So Moses, in verse 29, it says, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him. So he was spending time with God. And even, the light of God, touched even the mortal bodies of Moses. And he was shining, he was radiant. In some translation, it says, he was radiant. And Moses ended up putting up a veil to cover his face because the people were afraid to approach him. Well, we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says here, we are not like Moses who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. And it says in verse 18, and we with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So God is in the, should I say, business of transformation. Transforming us, changing us, molding us, melting us, and make us the people that He wants us to be. So that when people look at us, who they'll see is Jesus. Jesus. You know, one point I was so interested about photography. And I even, I bought a camera and I enrolled in a course, a photography class to help me take better pictures. And I learned that lighting is is vital to have a good quality picture. I learned the basic purpose of lighting is to brighten a scene, but there is more to it than that. Lighting could convey a mood, a feeling, a reaction. And when done right, proper lighting is a powerful storytelling tool. It's a powerful storytelling tool. The basic characteristics of lights are direction. First, direction. Where is the light coming from? Second, intensity, the brightness of the light source. Third is color, the color of the chosen light, and the light quality. You know, in verse 14 of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus calls the Christians the light of the world. But Jesus himself spoke of himself as the light of the world in John chapter 8, verse 12. It says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Meaning when Jesus, who is the light of the world, enters our hearts and our lives, we in turn became the light bearer. But we must remember and understand that Jesus is the source of light, not us or any other things in this world. Christians, therefore, are the reflection of His light, just like the moon that reflects the light of the sun. Unlike the sun, the moon does not generate its own light. It shines because sunlight falls on its surface. Similarly, as the moon gets the light from the sun and appears illuminated and glow brightly in the evening sky, we as God's children must glow brightly in this dark world. Our function as followers of Jesus Christ is to shine for Him just as the moon reflects the glory of the sun. We are to reflect the glory of the sun. And just like in photography, first is the direction of light. They said that the direction of the light source affects the outcome of the picture. So when Jesus gave them the picture of how His disciples looked like, so now, the light source affects the outcome of the picture. The question now is, where is your light source coming from? Do you get it from every pages of the Bible or somewhere else? Every time you read your Bible, or do you even read your Bible? Do you even read your Bible? When you hear the Word of God preach, what is usually your reaction? Do you come to Jesus, go to church with an umbrella or a shield to deflect every word of God? That's not for me. I wish John Doe is here. No, God is speaking to you. Are you continually, unconditionally yielded to God, the true source of light? Do you come to Jesus with an attitude of receiving and absorbing His word, His message? Coming to Jesus, are you coming to Jesus with a basin and a towel, willing to serve others just like what Jesus did when He washed the feet of the disciples? Can you imagine washing the feet like when Jesus washed the feet of Judas, the man who betrayed Him? But He did it. And He said, do likewise. Does the word of God transform you, changes you into the person that God would like you to be? Sadly, some people would rather hear what the world is saying than the word of God. You know, the psalmist said in Psalm 119, verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And in verse 105, it says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So we as God's children should study the word of God to discern His good, pleasing, and perfect will and obey Him. Brothers and sisters, the church is about the kingdom of God, and we as His children are subjects of the King. If we are subject of the King, how then should we live? How then should we live? You know, when my wife and I got married, so she started to discover like my flaws. And I'm glad that she didn't change her mind. So it's like one time she was, you know, she keep on asking me. She said, do you love me? I was like, I married you, right? So that means I love you. And then she sometimes asked me, do you like the food that I cook? I said, I'm eating them, right? So that means I like it. And then she said, why can't you say it, though? Why can't you say it? You know what I said? I said, you know what? The thing is this. I grew up, and in our home, sorry, Mom, you're watching. In our home, we didn't learn to be appreciative or even to say thank you. And that I was born that way, I told my wife. So, sorry. But then again, I realized that if I do love her, why can't I tell her that? I can't use my reason of like, because I'm not used to it. I can't do that. Because even in the scripture says, this is what she said. Actually, it's funny because I even told her like, I'm the one, when this happened, I was even actually studying in the seminary. And I said, who's the person studying in the seminary here? And then she told me like, can you tell me about 2 Corinthians 5:17? I was like, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have new. All things become new. And I realized, yeah, I need to tell her that I love her, that I like her cooking. Same thing with God. You know, when Peter was, you know, when Jesus, they were there having breakfast right on the beach, Jesus asked Peter, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Now the question is this, how much do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Are you showing it? Are you doing it? So I learned to not to use my own upbringing. Because again, you and I, to those who have accepted Jesus Christ, we're a new creation. The next is the light quality. In photography, the distance of the light from the subject is also a factor that affects the outcome of the picture. So the distance of the light from the subject affects the quality of the picture. It affects the quality. In Matthew chapter 15, the story when the scribes and Pharisees came to Jesus and asked him, "Why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." And Jesus responded in verse 8. It says, he said, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." You can do the motion, but God is more interested in our heart. How's your soul? How's your heart? And I'm really glad to have somebody who will actually ask me difficult question. For example, do you even observe Sabbath? Wherein you just spend time with the Lord in His Word? You know, Jesus said in John chapter 15, he said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." Brothers and sisters, do we bear the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Next is intensity. The intensity of the illumination could affect the visuals of the final image. Illumination is a general enlightening that Christ brings to all, especially through the gospel. And God has given us the word, the Bible. And it says in 2 Timothy 3:16, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, for in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." As the light of the world, we should seize every opportunity of service as they arise. You heard the announcement of Pastor Josh. We need help in the church. We need people, like again, one-third of those people, children who will come in the first week of August, one-third doesn't even know Jesus. Let's seize that opportunity to serve and be used by Him. Listen, the unrepentant man cannot do this, cannot experience this illuminating ministry of the Spirit, for he is blinded to the truth of God. And the Lord promises His followers that when the Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, He would lead them into the truth. And this includes understanding the deep things of God. However, such understanding is not without condition. The believer must himself be maturing and in fellowship with the Lord to experience this full perception of truth. For carnality in this life will hinder the ministry of the Spirit. To be in fellowship with other like-minded believers. Again, I'll say it again. Our mission as a church is to know Jesus, to know one another, and to make the name of Jesus known. You've been hearing from us and telling you about the pilot project that we're starting in the fall, the growth groups. Listen, I'll say it once and for all. We are not trying to break every small groups that we presently have. We're not trying to do that. As a matter of fact, what we want to do is to encourage you and ask you, if you have benefited from small groups, to tell everybody about the importance of or the benefits you will get when you're part of a group. Can you imagine more than half of the people in our church who calls SGAC home, they don't belong in a small group. So we want to try this pilot project next that will start in September. Join us. Get involved. God would like to use you as an instrument so that others will become part, will get involved. Get involved and learn as a community of believers. Cultivate the fellowship and the counsel of other Christians. And I really like what Benjamin Franklin said, and I quote, "Tell me and I forget. Teach me and I remember. But involve me and I learned." You want to learn about Jesus? Get involved. Get involved as we help each other grow in faith with Jesus. And lastly, the color of light could clarify a motivation. What is your motivation for being the light of the world? Do you do things for God out of your love for Him? You know, in John 14, verse 15, it says, if you love me, you will keep or obey my commands. If you love me, you will obey my commands. And in 2 Corinthians 5:14, it says, for the love of Christ compels us because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. In these verses, the Apostle Paul speaks of his motivation for ministry. And when the Apostle Paul wrote, the love of Christ compels us, he was describing the powerful, spirit-filled motivation that drives followers of Christ to share the gospel in ways that persuade people to commit their lives to Jesus. So what motivates us? What motivates you to share the good news to others? Are we driven by a genuine love and affection first for Christ, and by a clear view of Christ's love for the lost, or merely by a sense of duty? What motivates us will make all the difference. You know, I like the Message version of Matthew chapter 5. In the Message version, I'll read it to you. It says here, you're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this. As public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. I was like reading that. I'm like, simple as that. Shine. Shine. We are the light of the world. And in verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. But to clarify, brothers and sisters, we are saved by the grace of God. It says in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, not by works, so that no one can boast. It is through faith, through the grace of God. But in verse 10, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. We are God's workmanship, the handiwork of God, not of ourselves. A born-again believer is a masterpiece of God. While it is true that we are not saved by good works, it is equally true that we are saved for good works. Good works are not the root, but the fruit. We do not work in order to be saved, but because we are saved. God's order then is this: faith, salvation, good works, and rewards. Faith leads to salvation. Salvation results in good works. Good works will be rewarded by Him. Listen, before our conversion, God mapped out a spiritual career for us. He's got a wonderful plan for you and I. And our responsibility is to find His will for us and then obey it. And in order for us to find out the good works He has planned for our individual lives, we should confess and forsake sin as soon as we are conscious of it in our lives, to be continually and unconditionally yielded to Him. Study the Word of God to discern His will and then do whatever He tells us to do. Spend time in prayer each day. Seize every opportunity of service as they arise and cultivate the fellowship and counsel of other Christians. Brothers and sisters, God prepares us for good works. He prepares good works for us to perform. Then He rewards us when we perform them. Such is His grace. We are the light of the world. The question now is this: how are you doing being the salt of the earth and the light of the world? Do you choose a place to shine? And sometimes you'll just turn it off because you don't want to tell everybody that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. But Jesus is saying, as a light, you're supposed to put a lamp, a light, up on the highest point of the house so that everybody will see. As salt of the earth, do we act like an agent to stop the decay of people who are perishing every day? God has given us a picture on how we should live. And may God give us the strength, courage, and boldness to live a life that is pleasing to God, that will give glory and honor to His name. In closing, let me read to you what John Stott said. He said that a Christian character, as described in the Beatitudes, and a Christian's influence as defined in the salt and light metaphors, are organically related to one another. Our influence depends on our character. It depends on our character. It depends on how we handle our lives, how we live our lives. Have you been living a life where the people around you gets a glimpse of how good, how loving, how merciful God is? And they end up saying, I want to have what you have. Be the change you want to see in this world by being the salt of the earth and the light of the world, shining brightly wherever we are, whatever we do, whether in word or in deed, for His glory and His honor.
Thanks for listening to this week's message from Spruce Grove Alliance Church. For more information or to hear past messages, please visit sgac.net.